Here's where we are. We're studying the book of Joshua, and guess what's happened? The Israelites have gone to the promised land, and they've taken the city of Jericho, and everything is wonderful. Nothing could be better than for the children of God to have left the land of Egypt, and for the children of God to get over, ready to go in and to take a city there that's called the City of Ai. And I mentioned last week about very, very difficult to spell this name. At least I remember one occasion where hardly anyone could spell Ai. It is just, so the record will be straight, I have learned that it is capital Ai. You know, 7th grade Bible B at Athens Bible School sat down the 7th and the 8th graders because one of the kid in that school, in those two classes, they could spell Ai. And you'd think they would be able to until the fellow conducting the spelling bee said it's capital Ai. And that afternoon we tarred and feathered him. So other than that, it was a great learning experience. I hope you know I'm joking about that. But they take Jericho. And then here's a very small city nearby, and that the name of that city is Ai, and it is so small that if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua, I sent about 4,000 troops up there to take that small city. It's not large at all, you know. They've got an army of 603,550. And so we've got some big armies there. We don't need them all. Let's send 4,000 folks up there, and we'll take this city and nothing flat. And they get up to that area, and they are defeated. I think it is encouraging. I don't know if it encourages you or not, but it encourages me in some respect in Joshua's reaction to that. And this is close to where we were when we finished last time. And if you look in chapter 7, verse 7. After the defeat at Joshua, you ever have something in your life that didn't work out real good, and you're almost ready to give up because you thought I'm doing the very best I can, and every time I try to do the best I can, it just doesn't work out, and I love the humanity of Joshua in relationship to this. In chapter 7, verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" Can you imagine that? Arguing with God? I mean, here he is, and this is how, I don't know if discouraged is the word or not, but how perturbed he is that everything that's transpired, little small city of Ai, should be no problem at all. We cannot even take that city. And so they said, "God, why didn't you just leave us on the other side of the Jordan?" That was nice. Because you remember when they conquered the east side of the Jordan, Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh said, "This is the promised land for us." And so they'd already conquered all of that, and they had all of that land. And Joshua says, why did you even bring us over the Jordan? And then he says, "You brought us over to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us." And that's the question mark is, why did we not stay on the other side? "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Well, you and I both understand the answer to that, and that is God had promised them the West Bank. That's the land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so the promise of God has not been fulfilled, but Joshua gets despondent about it. And if you are depressed right now, that's okay. Characters in the Bible look at life, and they really struggle trying to make it work out. Abraham had a beautiful wife, and when he moved down into another area, how does he solve his problem with having this beautiful wife? You remember what he did? Yeah, he told his wife, "Tell everybody you're my sister. I don't want them to kill me so they can get you." Abraham's a man of faith, great courage, and a stalwart in the Bible in so many respects. I'm glad that story's in the Bible about Abraham. Not that I'm glad that Abraham lied, and not that I'm trying to justify lying, but we need to understand that these characters in the Bible are human, and they're not on a pedestal who never ever make a mistake. Remember what Gideon did? He wasn't sure that the Lord wanted him to take the Midianites, and he said to the Lord, and I forget the order of it, But I believe first he said, Lord, in the morning, let the fleece or let the dew be on that fleece, the skin of and the wool of that sheep that I lay out there, and let there be no dew at all on the ground. And he got up the next morning, and that's exactly the way it was. In fact, the Bible says they picked up that fleece and they wrung it out, and it was a bowl full of water. And I love Gideon's reaction. If Gideon is Dan, if I read that story and I'm me, I thought, uh-oh, I'm not sure if dew gets on the fleece or on the ground first. Let's do it the other way. And so he asked God the second time, and then the Lord says to him later, now, if you're still concerned about it, go down and listen to the talk down in the land among the Midianites. Where's Joshua? He heads right down to the edge of where the Midianites are to hear what they're saying, and they're scared to death of Joshua. He's this great, great man of faith. He's in Hebrews 11. He's one of these great stalwarts of the faith. And so, you know, whenever your faith is weak, I'm not justifying weak faith. I'm just saying that characters in the Bible are just like us. And if they lived in our house and on our streets, they would struggle with the very same things that we struggle. And the important thing is, don't you dare give up. And that's what they did not. They kept doing that. Now then, here's the problem. The reason they were not able to take Ai is because there was sin in the camp. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Sometimes just laying down praying is not the best thing to do. Isn't it true that one of the best things you do when you're depressed is get up and do something? If you're depressed, go visit folks in the hospital. I don't know how to say that, but get out and get involved in the lives of other people. And when you start giving of yourself to others, something happens to that depression that you have inside of you. And sometimes when you get discouraged as a Christian, you know, you just start doing right and get out and you get involved and you pick up the phone and you call people and you start getting involved in the lives of other individuals. And so the Lord says, Gideon, get up. This is not a time for you to be saying the things that you're saying. And he says, Israel has sinned and they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for if they've taken some of the accursed thing, and there's a real interesting Hebrew translation, and you may have another translation that doesn't have the word accursed there. It was sacred because it belonged to God, but it was accursed in the sense that that it was devoted to God. Nobody else was supposed to have it. And what had happened was that one of the Israelites, his name is Achan, and so they caused the people to be brought, look at verse 14, before Joshua. And they first come through by tribes. And whenever that tribe comes through, then bring them back according to families. And the families should then come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And so you've got an ever-decreasing focus or ever-narrowing of the focus of God. And, you know, if you're one of 603,550 soldiers, what are the odds of you being selected? And all of a sudden, you know, if your tribe was 1/12 of the population, now the number has dropped down from 600,000. Somebody help me. What's 12 into 600,000? Is that 5,000? Something like that? Or is that 50,000? And so you've got, whoa, the odds just increased it. That's all right. We got these large clans inside this tribe, and it narrows it down and narrows it down until it narrows down to one individual. Verse 16, Joshua rises up early in the morning. He brought the clan of Judah and took of the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brings his household man by man, and Achan, and here's his lineage that is given of the tribe of Judah, and he was taken. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the God, Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And it's interesting what had happened when they had taken Jericho. Remember the walls of Jericho? Remember anything interesting about the walls and how to describe? How did they fall? They fell flat. They fell flat, and every man went straight into the city. which means they're not trying to wiggle back and forth between big piles of rubble and everything. And all the walls fell down except right in one spot. And that really hurts the modernists who say, well, it was an earthquake. You know, I mean, it just won't fit. God puts it in there so it will not fit. And so Rahab is saved. But when Achan got in there, he saw some things that he wanted. And they're listed down in verse 21. I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels. I coveted them and took it, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I read this and I just, I lose myself in how stupid we can be. When was the last garment that Achan bought? Is that a good question? How many times did he go to Walmart in the wilderness? What about the clothing? What'd they do for clothing in the wilderness? The 40 years there in the wilderness, the Bible says the clothing never wore out. Neither did their sandals. This may be of some comfort to some of us who wives love shoes. But one of the wives of those Jews could have said, I hadn't had a new pair of shoes in 40 years. And he says, they look brand new to me. You know, I mean, and now all of a sudden, these people have got garments that are 40 years old. Now they're not worn out 40 years old because they were just like new. But where on earth are you going to wear this garment from Babylon? It blows my mind that he's got something and he's stolen it and he's got no place to wear it. Because Babylon is 700 miles away. How on earth would you find a garment in Babylon? You've been in the wilderness. And then, of course, the gold and the silver, he could have made some use of that. So verse 22, Joshua sends messengers. They ran to the tent. Wouldn't you? I mean, we've got sin in the camp. You've got to deal with this sin and they found it hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold. Listen to this. They took his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that they had, and they brought it to the valley of Achor. That's remarkable what happened. And they said to Joshua, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you. All Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor until this very day. That's remarkable. It's interesting to think about the Valley of Achor. Do anybody have a center column reference by the Valley of Achor to one of the minor prophets? It has slipped my mind where in Joel, Amos, or Hosea, Joel, Amos, or Obadiah, the Valley of Achor. Anybody got a center column reference to one of the minor prophets there? What?
Hosea 2:15.
I'm not hearing the book.
Hosea.
Hosea. There's sin in the camp in Hosea. And God says to the Jews, how many hundred years later? 350 years time for the prophets and Saul, David, and Solomon, and you know, and you got all of that period of time. And the Lord says to the northern kingdom in Hosea's day, the only hope you have is to go to the Valley of Achor. Isn't that amazing? Yes. All right. He's got a marginal note in the notes in his Bible, means Valley of Trouble, and that's what it was. But it is called the Door of Hope, the Valley of Achor. Wait a minute. That's hope? Yes. The only hope there is for America is to deal with sin. Any sin in the camp in America? You know, it's, you know, I believe it's a little bit easier to find sin than it used to be. I would like to see a hypocrite sometime, wouldn't you? Years ago, people say, well, he's a hypocrite. Nobody's a hypocrite anymore. A hypocrite's trying to hide what they are. And that's how far the pendulum has swung. It's all out in the open and everything. And yet, God says the hope of the northern kingdom in Hosea's day is the valley of Achor. And that means you've got to deal with sin. In churches where there's sin, you've got to deal with it. In homes where there's sin, you've got to deal with it. You know, and in lives where there's sin, the only hope we have is the valley of Achor. And it's mentioned here, and then it's not mentioned again, as far as I know. Achor may be mentioned again. To my knowledge, it's not mentioned again. But all of a sudden, over in the book of Hosea, it jumps up. Yes.
Does that mean that we're supposed to go burn?
Well, if Joshua were to tell you to do it, I think that'd be a great idea, you know. But I just remark, he said, should we burn everybody in America up? God's going to do that, okay? But you stop and you think about it. Well, it's just my little sin. No, the sin of Achan affected his sons and his daughters.
And even his animals.
You know, and God wanted there to be no remembrance of him. And so everybody that knew Achan was impacted by what Achan had done. There's a great, great lesson. We spent a lot of time here talking about Achan, but we don't need to do it. So it's rather interesting, and we're not going to do this, to read the next chapter and see the battle tactics that he used. Richard, was you the one who talked to me about the battle tactics that Joshua used, or was that somebody else that talked about? It's interesting to read the book of Joshua, and he lays out how to win the battles. And divides it up into groups, and they come up and they attack Ai again, and they faint. And by that I mean they pull back, saying that we're being defeated. And everybody in the city runs out, and another group runs in and burns the city behind them. And they destroy that city. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look at all of this, and so we got to finish the book of Joshua, and we're halfway through. I think we have 9 class meetings, and this is class number 5, and what, we're 8 chapters out of 24 chapters, so a third of the way, and we got a lot of ground to cover. Fortunately, some of the other chapters do not have as much details that are of great importance like these that we're looking at right now. But whenever you get to chapter 8, you arrive at the point where now they have taken Ai, and you look on that map and you can see they're not far into the land at all. But they are ready to go into the land of the Canaanites. And so look in chapter 9 and verse 1, because there's a list in chapter 9 verse 1 of Canaanite nations. It came to pass when all the kings were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and on the lowlands and in the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, And 7 of these Canaanite tribes were scattered all over the land. And that's one of the reasons that I gave you this map that it says the location of the tribes, and they're on the screen. You may not have this map in the back of your Bible. I had to do not a lot of searching, but it took a while to find a map like this that would show you where they were. Now, you read this list of the nations, over and over and over again, they're mentioned. These 7 Canaanite nations that are there. And so now then, the task of the Jews is to go into that promised land and to take that promised land. And in here are all of these Canaanite nations. You remember how the 12 spies, at least 10 of the 12 tribes, describe the people in that land? They're giants in the land. What they talk about, their cities. What about their walls go up to the heavens? That's rather interesting. Because the Tower of Babel, I learned the story of the Tower of the Babel the same time I learned Jack and the Beanstalk. And I got confused. Was God afraid they'd build a tower all the way to where He is? That's when Dan is, you know, 5-6 years of age and I'm learning these Bible stories. God is concerned they're going to build one all the way to heaven. Well, first of all, there's not enough materials. There are not enough bricks and mortar for them to build a tower all the way up to heaven and steal the goose that laid the gold. No, that's the other story. But you understand, and we read that over there and we're concerned about, well, why were they wanting to build a tower to heaven? Well, it is not to heaven where God is. The Bible, in the very first chapter, describes three heavens. One is where God is. That when we use the word heaven, that is the only heaven we think of. Every time we think of heaven and earth, what do we think of? I think about where God is. But when He made the birds, He made the birds fly where? In the heavens. And so there is that description there of the heavens where the birds fly. And then when He put the sun and the moon and the stars, where did He place the sun and the moon and the stars? In the heavens. Are you aware the Jews talked about three heavens? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven. You got to have a Jewish mind. He just didn't get up in an airplane where the birds fly. That heaven, that's first heaven. He didn't get up into a rocket ship and went and headed out to where the sun and where the moon and the planets are. No, that's the second heaven. I know a man, Paul says, and he went into the heaven of heavens. And Paul says, evidently describing himself, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations given unto me. When in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul went up into the third heavens, God told him some things and he wasn't allowed to tell anybody what he heard. And it's in that context that Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. You got a difficult verse about look at the context in which it's found. And in the context in which it's found of going up into the third heavens, and all of a sudden you read the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul to keep him humble. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation that was given to me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And it's rather interesting, and I don't know if we ought to take time to chase this rabbit or not, but we're halfway down the trail. People say, well, he had bad eyesight. Well, he may have. But do you know anybody that's got bad eyesight that is arrogant? Don't point. Having bad eyesight wouldn't keep you humble. Somebody says, well, since it was a thorn in the flesh, he must have had appendicitis. I remember hearing a young preacher one time saying, Paul's problem was appendicitis. Had a thorn in his side. Well, ever known anybody have back trouble that had trouble being humble? And yet the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was given him to keep him from being puffed up with pride. Thorn in the flesh. We read that, and it's like the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible, thorn in the flesh. It's not the first time it's mentioned. It's an Old Testament description of these Canaanite nations that the Jews did not drive out. In the book of Joshua, and then more, and in the book of Judges, these Canaanite tribes that are there are called thorns in the sides of the Jews. They were people. And I want to suggest to you, and it's just for your consideration, and it's not dogmatic absolute truth, but it fits the context, that everywhere Paul went, he had to defend his apostleship. Is that mentioned in Corinthians? Yep. Is it mentioned in Galatians? Yep. Is Paul's apostleship mentioned in Ephesians? Yep. What about Philippians? Yep. Every place Paul goes has to defend whether I am even an apostle or not. Now, a man who's had an abundance of revelations given unto him, to keep him humble, God put a thorn in his flesh to keep him from getting puffed up. You see, if you've got to defend your apostleship, it's hard to get puffed up that you've known something that no other apostle on this earth knows. And that fits the context, and it fits the biblical use of the expression thorn in the flesh, and it certainly solves the matter of him having bad eyesight. You know, that doesn't deal with humility. But the denial of the apostleship and a revelation being given to him and having to fight it everywhere he goes would keep Paul from being puffed up because he'd gone to the third heavens and heard things he was not allowed to hear. So now then, let's get over into the promised land. They're already over in the Jordan River. They've crossed over. They're encamped. And look on the map. You may have to look at the one that you have where Gilgal is. That is where he finds himself. And so now Joshua begins his campaign. And it's a great military tactic. If you'll look at the map, the first thing he does is he attacks in the southern part of Palestine, and the more ferocious tribes were in that southern part. Now, that doesn't mean they're not up where the other Canaanite nations were. It doesn't mean that they were not ferocious also. But the battle tactic he used was to drive straight through and split the country into two pieces. And that's his tactics that he uses. And so if you look at the map and the red lines on the screen are indicative of the very things that he did. And they are the names of the places. And by the way, Ai is a part of this southern strategy. And so you begin reading about the battles that he had, and you get over to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, there is an alliance of several kings. Look in verse 3. Then the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron and the king of Jarmuth and the king of Lachish and the king of Eglon says, let's form a united front and let's go fight against these Jews. And so it is in this battle that the people of God go against these five kings who form an alliance, become allies in the battle, and Joshua defeats them. It's rather interesting that as a part of that battle, verse 11, they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horan, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. How'd you like to be one of the Canaanite nations and all of a sudden here's this great alliance of all these kings and they're defeated in the battle and they're running away from the battle and then all of a sudden they're you know, how big do hailstones have to get to destroy more people than's in the army? I don't know how big they are. But the Lord sent down hailstones and more were killed by the hailstones than in the battle. And so the battle the evening is coming. And verse 12, Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And so here's Joshua. And in one of the few miracles that happened in the taking of the promised land, I think it's interesting God didn't just go in there and just slay army after army. Israelites had to go in there and had to really take the land physically. But here's one of the great evidences of the miracles of God. And all of a sudden, the sun just stops moving. And the sun stood still. And the moon stops. And they win that battle. And it's only one or two verses that read about this. Joshua is the one who made the sun stand still. Many years ago, up in Alabama, there's a fellow who came before the judge. And he'd been making illegal, moonshine, liquor. And the judge says, "What's your name, sir?" And he said, "My name is Joshua." And the judge says to that man, "Are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still?" And he said, "No." You ready? "I'm the Joshua that made the moon shine." Okay? And Joe just groans. I think that's funny, Joe. Okay? I don't know if it's true. I just love preacher stories. And I know more preacher stories than I do Bible stories. But listen, God helped them win that battle. Now, you've got to understand the impact of the things that's happening. And so the arrow shows them as they sort of march across, and there's a list of names of place after place after place, and it's difficult sometimes to know exactly where these places are, and sometimes you'll see these places located on a map, be a little question mark after that, because we're talking about thousands of years ago, and here's this place, and we're not even sure where it is. Some of them we're obviously sure. Hebron and Jerusalem, we know. You can locate those on the maps. And so they win the battle. Now the Amorite kings fled, verse 16, and they hid themselves in a cave. And when they hid themselves in a cave, and I've got almost ready for the second bell, is that right? I don't know where you are. And they hide themselves in the cave, and the Israelites continue the battle. And then Joshua brings them out of the cave. And where is that? What he does to them? Verse 26, he struck them and he killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees till evening. I think it's rather ironic. Their bodies were not left on the trees, were not crucified, at least hanging on the trees after the sun went down. I don't know if that has anything to do with the breaking of the bones in the time of Jesus, but it is an interesting parallel of the things that's happened. Well, where we're going from this, let me just show you the next slide. That's where we're talking about. This is where we're headed next week.